Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The prophet Zechariah ministered to the exiles when they returned to Judea following the Babylonian captivity. After the initial euphoria of being released, those who decided to return faced a long and dangerous trip home, and then that was followed by disillusionment and despair at seeing Jerusalem and the temple destroyed, along with other cities and towns, and their crops and fields left desolate from abuse and neglect. And they were surrounded by Samaritans and Edomites and other tribes who wandered in and out of Jerusalem at will. Many Israelites, including some of the priests, had taken foreign wives, and along with them the pagan and syncretic religious practices. Israel was a mess. So where does one begin to even address the political, the economic, the moral, and the religious chaos? How does one pastorally encourage the faithful in their despair and admonish the unfaithful in their indifference? Well, one begins by building a wall around the city so the people are safe from attack, and rebuilding the temple so the faithful are safe from spiritual attack. And thus, Zechariah joins Zerubbabel and Haggai in this task. Zechariah, he directed the people to the Lord's merciful presence in the liturgy. He proclaimed, "Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and righteousness." And in the midst of all their disappointment, their troubles, Zechariah points the exiles to the one thing that really mattered. "Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people." The temple would be rebuilt, and at the center of the temple liturgy, and thus at the center of Israel's faith and life and worship, was sacrifice, or atonement, and the forgiveness of sins. In Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the first temple, he repeated over and over and over again that the Lord had put his name on this holy place, and thus God was present there with his mercy. And when anyone, Jew or Gentile, prayed in repentance to this, in his holy name, to this place and asked for forgiveness, the Lord would forgive them. The Old Testament temple liturgy was a liturgy of forgiveness. Furthermore, what is often overlooked is that the liturgy of sacrifice was a liturgy of sacrifice and a liturgy of the word. A liturgy of the word was the principal and necessary part of temple worship. In fact, the entire liturgy consisted of the word of God from the beginning all the way to the end. Music accompanied the temple worship from the beginning to the end. It was essentially the sung word. One verse from 2 Chronicles makes this point, though there are many verses that could be cited. "And when the burnt offerings began, the song of the Lord began also, and the trumpets accompanied by the instrumentalists of David, king of Israel. The whole assembly worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Sacrifice and music go together. One does not offer sacrifices without songs of praise and thanksgiving. Neither sacrifice nor song is optional. Neither is a nati offering. Both are important, both are necessary, but the praise of God's name with song is superior. Superior to animal sacrifice. That's the point of Psalm 69. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. Well, what makes music superior? It has words. It's the word. And here it's the praise of the name. Animals cannot say back the holy name. People can. Psalms include both proclamation and prayer, declaration of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness, and prayers of praise and intercession. There are, however, times when there is not music going on. During times of apostasy, wickedness, unrepentance, and injustice, the Lord desires neither sacrifice nor song. Amos made this clear. God said, I despise your feasts. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings, your fatted animals, I will not accept them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. Ouch. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. At other times, there's no music because there's no worship. When there is no sacrifice, there's no need for the Levitical singers to sing. And that was the case in Babylon. In Psalm 137, which is both a lament and precatory, not to mention a heart-tugging, poignant description of hopelessness and despair of living in exile. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung our lyres. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? It was not simply that the musicians missed their homeland and were just too sad and lonely to play their instruments and sing. They could not play and sing their liturgical music when the temple was destroyed, the sacrifices all halted, and the glory of the Lord had departed. Once the exiles returned home and the temple was rebuilt, then the music returned. And then they sang, including they sang about Babylon when the music went silent. On the other hand, some of the older men, they cried for a different reason. They cried when they remembered Solomon's magnificent temple. In comparison, Zerubbabel's temple was modest and humble. And I guess the same could maybe have been said about the choirs in Zerubbabel's temple. It takes a while to build a good choir. Nevertheless, the Lord of hosts was present. He again dwelt among his people with forgiveness, grace, and mercy. And this forgiveness and mercy is always more than we desire, deserve, or need. As we go through Advent, we give thanks and we sing. Advent is not a time for the song to go silent. The church has been blessed with a rich corpus of inspiring Advent hymns that fill our hearts and our mouths and our sanctuaries with comforting proclamation and joyful praise to our Savior who is present, who is dwelling here at altars and pulpits, and whose word gives life, and whose sacrifice, body, and blood gives us the forgiveness of sins. The world today continues to be filled with political, economic, moral, and religious chaos. Our personal lives, they're not immune from trials and temptations, from disappointments and struggles. So what do? Well, we listen to Zechariah. We come to the Lord's house and we sing. We listen to the word of the Lord and we sing the word of the Lord. We come here because the Lord of hosts is present. We come here because we are here with Jesus, the Messiah, the very Son of God, who embraces us and comforts us with his love and his forgiveness, and who tells us everything's going to be okay, and he will never leave us. In the name of Jesus.